Well, again, good morning. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around this place, and we're continuing now in our sermon series we're calling The Outward Focused Life. Now, in this series, we've been looking at what it means to live our lives, make an impact in a real positive way on the folks around us. Now, this morning, we're going to make a transition in our series. We've been focusing how we serve our neighbors, how we love our neighbors, how we and who our neighbors are. We're now going to transition from that to focusing now on how we share with our neighbors the hope we have in Jesus. You see, it is a wonderful thing to serve folks. It's a wonderful thing to care for folks. It's good to be a good neighbor, to be sacrificial with your time, with your resources. But let's be honest, the greatest thing we can offer someone is the hope of Jesus, right? The greatest thing we can share with someone is the hope we have in Jesus. And so these next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about how we go about and share the hope we have in Jesus. In other words, this is commonly called the E word. You ready? Some of you are going to cringe when I say this, evangelism. If you don't know much about this word, these next 2 weeks will hopefully give you a good grasp on what it means. And some of you, that just strikes terror in your heart. You're already getting nervous. And I hope that these next 2 weeks will make evangelism not as scary for some of us. And so, evangelism, sharing with folks the good news message of Jesus. It's interesting. If you look at most churches these days, most churches expect to make disciples by their church programming. Not all, but most pastors, they try to build a church, and they get the church all running well, and the hope is that if we get the church running well, disciples will come out. But if you look at most churches, they're not making disciples of Jesus Christ. And actually, Jesus calls us to something radically different than that. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, I, Jesus, will build the church. And in Matthew 28, Jesus says, our role is to build disciples. Did you know we are not called to build the church? That's the job of Jesus. Our job is to make disciples. I want to show you a little picture I think will help here. Most churches, go to the next slide, please. Most churches do the bottom, I believe. We'll make the church really good. We'll make lots of church programming. We'll make the church programming is good. Disciples will happen, but it doesn't always happen. Churches with church programming doesn't always make radical followers of Jesus. But if you always start with disciple-making, we're going to make disciples, we're going to make people who know Jesus, who love Jesus, know how to love their neighbor, you always get the church. Because disciples just congregate together, right? So let me reiterate this. As a church, Riverside, we focus on making disciples. The church will happen. We're not building a church, we're making disciples. It's a very important distinction. And this process of making disciples is really a twofold process taught by Jesus. We see in Matthew 28, he had this process of evangelism, where he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. That's evangelism. It's a fancy word for inviting people, come and follow Jesus. And then there's this discipleship part of the process, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, right? Discipleship is a fancy word for just life-on-life development, teaching folks to obey God. Evangelism and discipleship. And this calling, by the way, was given to ordinary folks. Jesus is not talking at a pastor's conference. He's talking to fishermen and just everyday folks. He's saying, here's how you can be part of my mission. It's by sharing the gospel and then training people. So we're all called to do this, okay? We are all called to this, sharing the hope we have in Jesus with folks in a way they can respond. And we see here that Jesus' calling, he didn't found his calling upon programs, did he? His calling wasn't founded upon great preaching, although he was a brilliant teacher. We'll talk about that a little bit today. It wasn't focused on a great big church building. That's not necessarily needed for the mission. The early church didn't have great big church buildings, and they did amazing, amazing ministry. Instead, the foundation of our calling, and the foundation that Jesus built the church upon, was just 12 ordinary men that he invested in. He takes 12, like, ragtag, everyday kind of people, invests in them over a three-year period. He trains them. He calls them, and he trains them, and he sends them out to do the same, right? And through the simple process of evangelism and discipleship, God used that by his Spirit to build the church and to expand the church. And folks, at Riverside, we're no different. We're not built upon preaching. We're not built upon church programs or good music, or even a vision of a building. Now, we might have some of those things, but this is so important. The foundation of our church is every person, by the power of the Spirit of God in us, sharing the gospel. Wherever we're at, that's evangelism. And then investing in new believers, that's discipleship, in a way that they can, in turn, themselves go and make disciples of all nations. Do you see the loop there? someone called me in 1997 to know Jesus. I gave my life to Jesus. They then built me up. Now, I then go out and I call people to know Jesus, and I build them up. And then they, in turn, go and do all that he's commanded, which is this loop. It's how the church spread throughout the world, and it's how our church has grown. It's also how our church will grow. And in case you're thinking, well, that was Jesus. I can't do that. That's a big calling. Jesus actually said to his followers in John 14, you will do greater things than I. He said, you will do greater things than I than John 14, 12. Because it will be all of us by his Spirit compelling us. And so these next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about sharing the gospel. That first part of this Matthew 20. Again, it's commonly called evangelism. And before I dive into the text this morning, if I haven't got you excited yet, I'm going to share with you a couple math problems. Where's the amens? Come on. Amen. Yeah. The one math person. I know you're on the edge of your seats. But I think these, I'm going to give you kind of two equations. I really think these help formulate what we're doing as a church. This is very important. Now, a lot of churches have what we'll call this model. It's called the Launch Big and Grow with Great Church Programs. This model goes as following. You know, we have around 200 people who call this church home right now. We move into a brand new building, and you move into a brand new building, and a few people find you, and then they come, and there's maybe some marketing, some church programs you do, and because we're in a new building, because there's momentum, there's church programming, 100 new people come, okay? And so then at the end of year one, you have 300 people who call this church home. Now, the newness of the building wears off, but there's still great programmings and quirky preaching, but really good music. And so 50 new people come, and so we have 350 people after year three, and then 50 more people come the next year. There's 400 adults after year three, and then 500 after year five, and there's 1,000 plus people in this church after 15 years. You're like, that's a big church. That's probably too big of a church. But that's not our model. A lot of churches, that's their model, have great programming, so people come in. That's our model. And most of those people come from other churches, let's be honest, right? That's the model. It's not our model. If you're looking for that, that's not our model. Our model is what I would call personal evangelism and discipleship. Personal evangelism and discipleship. And here's the mathematics on this one. Imagine if the 200 adults who call Riverside Church right now go out and share the gospel, and just one person in a year responds, and they train that person to know the Lord and to do what the Lord taught them to do. That means you're going to have 400 people in 1 year who know Jesus and are doing this stuff. And after that next year, those 400 people to go out and they share the gospel, and just if one person responds to each one, after year two, there's 800 disciples. After year three, 1,600. In 5 years, there's 5,000 disciples. In 10 years, it's 100,000 followers of Jesus. And by the way, in 26 years, just less than a generation, 7 billion people will know Jesus. That's like the entire world, by the way. Okay, year 27 will make it better, you know. But think about that. I'm serious. That's the entire world coming to know Jesus in one generation, because of a ragtag little church meeting in an old bowling alley in South Bend, that they decided we're going to start following the way of Jesus laid out in Matthew 28. And of course, the cynical side of me goes, yeah, but Keith, not everyone's going to do that. But I didn't count the kids meeting over there right now. And those kids are going to change the world. And so, yeah, the mathematics might mean, well, not all 200 are going to do that, but they are. And they're going to change the world. And so if Matthew 28 is not convincing enough about this call to personal evangelism and discipleship, maybe math will be. And so I'm going to first now, I need to define this word that I'm using. I use this word evangelism. There's a lot of different thoughts right now. I want to define it for you. Here's the definition I'm using for evangelism. Sharing the saving hope of Jesus, which is the gospel message, to those who don't yet know him in a way that they can respond. That's a very important ending there, because he said, baptize them, right? You have to invite them to respond, at least to a way that it leads to a baptism. Now, I don't necessarily mean standing on a street corner holding a sign and screaming at people, but this certainly is more than just being a nice person. This is a lot more than a service project. We're talking about sharing the saving hope of Jesus, the gospel message, with those who don't yet know him in a way that they can respond. And there's many, many foundational passages about evangelism in the Bible, and today we're going to look at Luke chapter 8 as kind of our text. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 8. We'll be in verses 4 through 15. This passage of Scripture is commonly called the parable of the sower. Now, when I teach a passage of Scripture on Sunday mornings, we usually read straight through the passage, right? I then kind of walk us through it slowly and kind of comment on it, kind of some deeper meaning thoughts, and then I'll give you some next steps. But Jesus kind of already did the middle part of my message for me. You see, in verses 4 through 8, Jesus will tell a story. He starts off by saying, one day Jesus tells a story to a large crowd that have come from all around to hear him. So he tells the story, but then in verse 9, his disciples go, hey, what did that mean? And then Jesus basically explains in verses 11 through 15 what the parable meant. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read the story from Jesus. Then I'm going to reread it, but I'm going to integrate his explanation into the story. I'm not going to change Scripture, but I'm going to rearrange it a little bit so we put his meanings as we read through the Scripture, okay? So I don't put my meanings in there. I'll just put the words of Jesus, okay? So I'm going to read it through once. I'm going to reread it, shuffling the meaning into it. So here we go, verse 4. One day Jesus told a story to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. Here's the story. So a farmer goes out to plant his seed, and he scatters it across the field. Some seed fell on a footpath where it stepped on and the birds ate it. That's one kind of where one seed fell. Other seed fell among the rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell on thorns that grew up and it choked out the tender plants, and still other fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. When he said this, he called out, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Now, it's a cool story. We get a lot from it. Let's now reread it with the explanation embedded into it. Verse 4. One day Jesus told a story to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns. Verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable. All right? That's the parallel there. Next slide. Verse 5. A farmer goes out to plant his seed, and as he scatters it across his field, so the farmer is scattering the seed across the field. Verse 11b. The seed is the word of God. So this parable, the story from Jesus, is about sharing God's word, how the word of God, how the message of Jesus is to be shared. And we see that it's shared broadly, right? It's scattered generously. Then the next part says this, some seed fell on a footpath where it stepped on it and the birds ate it. That's kind of the first soil. The explanation, the seed that fell on the footpath, it represents those who hear the message only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. And we're reminded here as we read this that some people will simply not respond when we share the message of Jesus. You go out and share the hope of the world, some people are just not going to respond. We also have an enemy in this process. There's a battle for the heart of men. It's very important that verse 12 also reminds us that this is about salvation, right? Verse 12 says, this is about salvation, about people being saved. This is not about like church politics or who can grow the bigger church or who can feel good about themselves. This is about people's eternity. This is a big deal. Then that's kind of the first soil. Then the second soil, verse 6. Other seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and it died because of lack of moisture. Verse 13. The seed on that soil, it represents those who hear the message and they receive it with joy. They respond, woohoo! But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, but then they fall away. And they face temptation. We see here that the world around us, it will try to choke out the faith of believers. Well, the world just loves to choke the faith of believers. It's critical that when a seed is planted, when it takes root, when a person accepts Jesus Christ, that right away we surround them and we invest in them because we see there is so much in this world that's going to try to choke out their faith and try to keep them from being rooted in the gospel message of Jesus. Verse 7, other seed then is the third soil. It fell among the thorns that grew up with it, and it choked out the tender plants. The seed, his explanation, the seed that fell upon the thorns represents those who hear the message, but too quickly, the message of life, just the message of the world just crowds out. The pursuit of cares and riches and pleasures of this life just crowd out. So they never really grow into maturity. They kind of like, here we can have one foot in and one foot out. That we can still chase the worldly desires instead of giving Jesus our full reign and attention of our lives. And the seed will then never reach its full potential, never reach maturity. And of course, a passage like this, it begs us to ask the question, right? What kind of soil are you? Right? Think about your life. Think about your heart. What kind of soil are you? Have you ever responded to the gospel message? Have you ever, like, truly embraced the saving power of Jesus? Are you like the first type of soil that's never responded? Like you've heard this, but it just keeps getting snatched away. Are you like the first type of soil? Or maybe you said yes to Jesus a long time ago, but it never truly took root, never really blossomed. Maybe you're the second kind of soil. Or for a lot of us, including me, you probably identify most with the third type of soil, right? It's planted in the ground, you're following Jesus, but you're still getting distracted by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world and of this life. And so we never reach our full maturity and potential in Jesus. That's kind of the soil I most identify with as I think about my life this week. And those are the three types of soils that Jesus talks about in the story. And it would be good for each of us to really reflect upon that this week. What kind of soil is your heart? Are you open? Have you responded? Are you growing? Is the world choking out your growth? But there's a fourth kind of soil. Jesus goes on to say in verse 8, still other seed fell upon fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that's 100 times as much as been planted. That's cool. Verse 15, the seed that fell upon the good soil represents honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word. They cling to it and they patiently produce a huge harvest. Remember Matthew 28 talked about that built-in loop, right? Well, here you see it again. Same here, that the seed of God, it takes root in our lives. As mature believers, we then go out and we share the good news, and it takes root in other people's lives, and it grows to be a huge harvest. We're called to evangelize, sowing the seed, and then to disciple others, helping to ensure the seed takes root, and the seed then flourishes. Now, it's a story from Jesus. And the neat thing about Jesus' stories is you can talk about them from so many different angles. One of my favorite authors is a guy named Dallas Willard. He once said this, "The parables alone provide material that neither theologians or philosophers can ever exhaust. The mark of Jesus' supreme genius," right? We have a curious tendency to overlook his sheer intellectual stature. And I bring this up because this passage could really be looked at from many different angles. I could probably teach 5 or 6 different sermons on this. As I study this passage, most teachers and preachers, they preach about the four soils. And they say, hey, what kind of soil are you? And they talk about the four different soils. And that's very important because I think everyone in this room falls into one of these four categories. And we should slow down and reflect upon which soil is your heart. And most sermons I've kind of looked at and heard and researched talk about the four soils. But today we're looking at this parable from a different angle. And that's the angle of how the sower went out and sowed the seed. How the seed was sent out, which really is the picture of evangelism for us in this story. You see, the sower doesn't seem to check the soil. He doesn't judge the soil before he sows the seed. He just lavishly sows the seed. He doesn't judge the soil. He just broadly sows. Here's the picture I get when I read this passage. Here's how I usually do evangelism. You ready? Here's how I do evangelism. Oh, good soil. One seed. Oh, good soil, good soil, good soil, good soil. Yeah. We'll go water that. Oh, not good soil, not good soil. Yeah. Oh, good soil. Seed, one by seed, one. I make judgments. I kind of decide where to put the seed. But here's the problem. I would have been considered bad soil just by about anyone, if you used to know me before I came to know Jesus. I used to be an atheist. I was the guy who would find the Christians and tell them why they were wrong. I mean, I was that guy. I literally was the guy who would find a Christian. I knew science better than they did, and I would try to attack their faith and challenge their faith. Anyone who looked at me would have said, ooh, not so good soil. I mean, how many of you have been around that person who you think, this is the person who's least likely to ever accept Jesus, and they accept Jesus? Have you ever had that experience? Isn't that amazing? You're like, oh my gosh, my faith was a lot smaller than that. Because that was me. I think I have some good soil in me, but you would have never have known it if you had judged me as an atheist. But what's interesting, the farmer in this parable doesn't do this, does he? He doesn't go, he doesn't sow that way. Instead, the farmer does this. Right? He goes, he's scattering seed everywhere. Everywhere. Now, my cousins, they grew up on a farm in Maryland. We got to go there every summer. I loved going to the farm in Maryland with my cousins. I can tell you from firsthand experience, you don't sow seed that way, right? Like, if you've ever been on a farm, you don't go, seed's expensive. You don't put it on the road. You don't put it on hard ground. You don't put it there. But this farmer in the story, he's kind of reckless. He's just scattering seed everywhere. And the scripture tells us here that kind of like one out of four soils really kind of produce a harvest. That we need to be planting generously. Because let's just assume one out of four soils takes root and bears fruit. Now think about this. Let's just assume it's one out of four. Okay? How frustrating is it if maybe like once a year you go out and share the gospel? Once a year you say, I'm going to do it today with my neighbor. So once a year you do this. No fruit. Second year, no fruit. Third year, no fruit. Fourth year, sweet. You know, 4 years and you see one life changed. You might say it's not working, right? You might get just really frustrated. 4 years, only one person? It's because we're not doing this. Look, it's messy. That kind of evangelism is messy, but we're called to broadly sow the seeds of the gospel. If we don't do it, we're going to get frustrated. We're not going to see much fruit. We won't see much fruit at all. Now, without pretending to be a mind reader, I can make an educated guess what most of you are thinking right now. You're worried I'm going to give you a bunch of Bible tracts and send you out right now, aren't you? I see some of you are like, oh my goodness. Some of you are excited. You're going, yes, I can't wait. I'm so excited about this. And by the way, next week I'm going to give you some very practical handles how you go and do this. You're going, I've always wanted to be trained in this. This is awesome. Some of you are rather neutral. You're not sure what to expect. You're open to the Word of God. But, you know, as they say, you know, school's kind of still out for you. But others of you, you're now dreading this. You're going, oh my goodness, he's going to, like, next week train us how to do this? Are they're going to expect us to do this? And, like, and just hearing the E word, you're like, you have feelings of guilt, maybe of pressure. Friends, I want to assure you, especially those of you who feel a bit fearful, I have no desire to increase a burden upon you or make you feel any kind of guilt. We don't operate from a guilt-based motivation here. I'm just confident as you and I, as we grow in our love for the Lord and the understanding of His gospel message, we're just going to want to grow and be more effective in this area, despite whatever experiences you might have. I have high hopes that God might do in every one of our lives something amazing because of what we talk about today and next week, and really the years to come. This is going to be a topic we talk about a lot. So next week, I'm going to give us some clear tools. Next week, I'm going to give you some clear approaches on how you go about doing this. And there's many different ways we go about doing this. It won't be here's the way you do it. It'll be like, here's some different things to consider as we go about living out and sharing the good news of Jesus, how we broadly scatter the seed. I'll give you some more handles next week because it's a calling and responsibility for every one of us in this room. We are all called to do this. Because here's the deal. We're called to be like Jesus, right? We're called to be like Jesus. And evangelism really was his first and foremost responsibility. It's what he did first and foremost. Luke 19:10 says this, "The Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost." See, Jesus came and he scattered the seed to save lost people. And see, later in the gospel accounts, he then prays for us. He prays for you and for me because we're commissioned to do the same thing. Jesus comes and he saves lost people. Then he says in John 17, as he's praying for us, he's praying to the Father for us, "Just as you, God the Father, sent me into the world, I'm now sending them into the world." You see, Jesus was sent to seek and save those who were lost, right? We are called to do the same. In the same manner, to broadly share the gospel, to broadly share the hope we have. So we're called to do this. Let me speak to one of those common objections I think that keeps us from doing this. Here's a common objection, right? I'm not ready. I don't know enough. I just need more time before I share the message of Jesus. I'm just not ready. Just give me more time before I can share the hope I have. In response to that, I'm going to read to you one of the most humbling passages, I think, in all of Scripture. John 4:35. It's humbling because Jesus knew we might drag our feet. Do you know that? Jesus knew this might be uncomfortable, we might drag our feet, so here's what he said. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up! Look around! The fields are ready, they're ripe for the harvest. The harvesters are paying good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. That's important fruit. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. The person sowing the seeds, the person kind of harvesting. You know this saying, one person plants, another one harvests. And it's true. I sent you to harvest where you did not plant. God does the planting. He does the planting, right? But we're still called to harvest. We're part of this process. Others have already done the work. He's done the heavy lifting. He is called. He is chosen. He's doing the work. But now we get to gather the harvest. We get to be part of what he's doing. In other words, go. Right? He's not really leaving an excuse for us. He says, yes. Now remember, according to Matthew 28, we go with the power of Jesus living in us. We go in community. And so we don't go alone. But at the end of the day, the Bible calls us. The gospel forces us. The gospel begs us. The gospel, it leads us to share the hope of the world broadly, without reservation. I know, I also know that for some of us, most of us maybe, another reason we don't share the gospel is we fear rejection, don't we? You feel failure. Like, but I've done it before and they just mock me. I've done it before and they don't want to hear it. I've done it before and I just messed up. And I've done it before and then I became a laughing stock. And I've done it before and it just, my parents think I'm a nut job now. That's my parents, by the way. It's funny. I'll tell a story later. But you just get so fearful. I keep getting rejected. And I love a quote from Winston Churchill. He said this, and I think this is powerful to remember as we think about this, because this can be kind of nervous, wrenching stuff. You are going to experience rejection and failure. I'm calling you to something that you will experience rejection and failure maybe 3 out of 4 times. Right? Welcome. This is what Winston Churchill said. Success is going from failure to failure without losing your faith. Isn't that powerful? Success is going from failure to failure without a loss of faith. In other words, right? One of the best pictures of broad sowing in the Bible, I believe, is from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Paul is a guy who lived out this calling to share the good news, which is evangelism, and then to disciple people, to raise them up in the faith. And by the way, Paul was a tent maker. Paul worked on leather. Like, he had a full-time vocational job. And then he used his job and he used his influence simply to share the good news and disciple those he came in contact with. And he was so committed to this. And he wasn't like a paid full-time vocational pastor. He was a tent maker. But in Romans 15:23, there's this little verse. It's actually grammatically just a transition verse. It's a transition verse from here's one thought, here's the next thought in Romans 15. We'll put a little transition verse there to make it easy. It's easy to skip over it. But in Romans 15:23, it basically says this. After 12 years of Paul sharing the gospel in a certain region where Jesus' name was not known, after 12 years it says there was no one left to preach to. That's crazy. After 12 years, there is no one else to share the good news with because it reached everyone. Isn't that incredible? And that's the kind of evangelism that Luke 8 is talking about. I mean, broad sowing, sharing the gospel hope we have with people around us, boldly telling people about Jesus. And guys, this can happen in South Bend. This can happen in India. This can happen in America again. This can happen across our globe. It can. I want to wrap up this message with actually a video. This is a video from probably one of the most famous atheists in the world today. He's a guy named Penn Jillette. He's a magician and an entertainer. Very famous guy. He's got a big show in Vegas. He was on The Celebrity Apprentice. He's a very outspoken atheist. Very outspoken atheist. And I think this video might help give us I think it'll be helpful. So let's watch this video real fast together.
And shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show and I saw the show and I liked it. I wanted, and he was very complimentary about my use of language. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell, or not getting eternal life, or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave me that book. That's all I wanted to say.
Did that hit home? How much do you have to hate someone not to share, like, a truck's coming down? If you believe this stuff. From one of the leading atheists in our country. Now, folks, I'm going to give you some practical handles next week on how we do this in, like, everyday life kind of stuff. But unless we have a heart for this and we understand the bigger picture, you'll just get tips and techniques next week, and it won't be beneficial. Next week, I'll give you some tips and techniques, but we have to have the heart. We have to first and foremost be empowered by the Spirit and have our hearts yield to Him and have a heart for the people around us. The goal of today's message was to paint the need and cast the vision for where we can go with this. My hope is that you will go home and you will pray. You will go home and first think of what soil is my heart. And then you'll go home and you'll think about, God, where do you want me to sow? And seek His wisdom. Who should you be just sharing this good news with? And then come back next week ready to learn how we go about doing this. And we're going to have some training for all of us in this room. And we have to do this because, folks, God's calling each of us to this. We have a God who's actively drawing men and women to Him. God is actively drawing men and women to Him. He's moving their hearts. He's provided the way of salvation. We simply get to be the harvesters, get to be part of this process. So I'm going to encourage you guys, please pray this week about this passage, about this message, about who you are called. Pray about where God wants you to sow seeds of the gospel. My heart is that you would come back next week with some people in mind. Some people in mind, you're like, yeah, I've never actually shared with them the hope that I have. And we'll talk about how we can practically do that. So at this point, we're going to sing some more songs. Because here's the deal, right? We are all here this morning because someone did this for us, right? For me, it was in 1997. I was an atheist, an outspoken atheist, and John Bamby invited me to come to this religious gathering. And I said, no, I'm not going, but there's a really cute girl there named Erin Beers. And I was like, oh, well, Erin's there, so I'm going to go. And I sat by Erin. And I heard this Jesus guy talk every 10 minutes every time we met, but I just kind of ignored him. But then then the gospel just got a hold of me. And Jesus did some amazing things in my heart. In June 20th, 1997, I stood up in front of a couple hundred people and I said, my name's Keith. I'm an atheist right now. I literally said, I'm not sure I believe this stuff or not yet, but I'm going to be a Christian for 2 weeks. I became a Christian for 2 weeks on June 20th, 1997. Because someone shared the gospel. It's a long 2 weeks. long 3 weeks. Someone said, I'm going to invite Keith, this outspoken atheist, to come hear the message. And God moved my heart. I was really not good soil on the outside. But someone did that for me. My life's been, I know Jesus. It's the greatest gift I've ever received. And there's so many people in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our workplaces, in our city, in our state, in our country, in our world who need that. So we're going to sing some songs this morning. But as we do that, I want you to come to this communion table and remember, you once needed that, right? You still need that. But someone once and came this shared this message that his body and his blood was shed for you. So we come here to be reawakened by the gospel message. We come to the table and remember his body and his blood shed for us. We put them in our bodies. Remember, it's by his wounds that we are healed. And you take them, when you go back to your seat then, I want you to think about who else should be doing this. Who else in your life doesn't know Jesus but should be coming to the table because God loves them. Okay, and we'll sing some more songs and praise to him. So would you stand with me? Let's pray. Jesus, you are good.